Okay, let's go over these questions together and see if you got the right answers. If you didn't get the answer, then circle the correct one and correct the ones that you missed. So we'll go around the room here. Aaron, we'll start with you. What are the two basic types of sermons?
Topical and expository.
That's right. The other are good choices to choose from, but that's the one I wanted, is topical and expository. All right, number two, I'll ask Clint, maybe you know this one. What are the three basic ingredients of an expository sermon?
Explain, illustrate, and apply.
Okay, explain, illustrate, apply. Okay. Jared, I'll go with you on number three, even though you weren't here. Maybe you can guess. I call this multiple guess anyway instead of multiple choice. What is boring with a capital B?
I put C, reading from a manuscript.
Reading from a manuscript. That's the way I wanted you to answer that. I think that's an hour-long sermon can be boring, but it's not boring if it's got good material and the preacher is preaching it in a good way. And, of course, a poem. I've heard plenty of sermons that don't have poems, and they're still interesting. Number four, Alan, what makes a sermon interesting?
A quick pace.
A fast pace. That's right. Most of the time when someone is speaking spur-of-the-moment remarks, just something that just pops into their head, that might be interesting. It might be real interesting, maybe in a bad way. But for the most part, something that just keeps moving quickly. And the audience feels like, wow, we've really done something here. Okay, number five. Alan Lynch. You were here the last time, weren't you? If a presentation is verbal only, how much will the audience retain after 3 days according to the OSHA research?
Oh, let's see.
No.
10%.
10%. Mm-hmm. 10%. All right, so Kent, were you here last time?
Yeah.
Okay, can you do number six? If a presentation is both verbal and visual, you have some visual aids of some kind, then how much will the audience retain after 3 days?
I thought you said B, 25.
No, it's over six times. So it'll be number C, 65%. So people retain after 3 days over six times the information if there's visual and audio mixed together. And that's the importance of a marker board, PowerPoint, maybe some show and tell object. I don't know how to explain, use a better expression than show and tell, but and we'll have a little bit of that here in just a moment. But the visual aids are really important according to research. All right, number seven, Brother Joe. Let me ask you this one. What cannot be taught?
I put something that the speaker does not know.
That's right. You can't teach what you don't know. Maybe you shouldn't teach a Bible commentary, but you can teach it. But you can't teach something you don't know. And the point that I want you to take home from that question right there is that you got to read your Bible. And you got to study your Bible. You got to know your Bible, because you can't teach the Bible if you don't know it. And so that's the point right there. All right, number eight, Grant. What should a teacher ask himself about his sermons?
Now, I thought you were trying to trick us here. I certainly all of them.
Yeah, well, very perceptive, because that's true. I was trying to trick you. And I do believe every one of those should be asked. I think you should ask, do all my sermons sound the same? You need to ask yourself the question. And if they do, you need to do something about it. What that probably means is you're not reading and studying your Bible, because there's more in the Bible than just something that sounds the same all the time, okay? So you need to ask that number B, am I basically presenting the same subject with just different titles, just over and over again, same old thing, just putting a new title on it, basically, is that what I'm doing? And then number C, is the audience going to learn anything from anything new from my lessons? So, yeah. Okay, number nine, Brother Edwin, what is a weakness of topical sermons?
Well, I'm kind of like Grant. I put B, but I think probably all of them could be answered.
You think I was trying to trick you?
Well, I don't know if you were trying to trick me.
I was. And all three of them should be circled on that one. The weakness, these are just some of the weaknesses of topical sermons, is that the speaker sometimes gets lazy. He doesn't research anything new, and he just takes an old topic he's already familiar with and just rehashes it again. Number B, the audience typically hears only the topics that's interesting to the speaker, of course, because that's all he's going to, usually the average speaker is just going to get up a topic he likes. And that's all the audience is ever going to hear out of him, just whatever is interesting to him. And then sometimes the speaker runs out of ideas. And I'll admit, I've gone through this. You sit around on Saturday evening, you put it off until the last minute, and you think, man, I've got to speak tomorrow, and what am I going to talk about? And you're racking your brains, and you're looking over every book you've got in your library trying to come up with an idea. Well, that's the problem with topical lessons, and it affects us that way. And so those are just three. There's other weaknesses, but those are the three that come to my mind. Okay. Boy, I'll tell you, these guys come in late. We have to pass out new material. All right, we're on page number 3, and question number 10. We'll go over here to Brother Baden. What is a strong point about expository sermons?
Passages are explained in their context.
That's right. Is that all you want to say? Yeah.
Brief.
This is another one of those where you probably should circle every single one of them on this one, because If you're doing expository teaching, you never run out of ideas. There's always a Bible passage that you have not covered. I mean, if you've covered every single Bible passage, that means you're 95 and you're probably dead, okay? Because you're never going to cover every passage in the Bible. Number B, passages are explained in their context if you're doing it correctly. You're taking the passage and you're not... How many times do we take passages out of context? It looks like it's teaching something. For the one that comes to my mind is the passage in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. I'm in the midst of them. And how many times have I, or maybe you, have taken that passage and we've tried to apply that to the assembly of the church? And we say, well, you know, God, just two or three people, if they show up at church, God's there. And that's true. I believe that's true. But I don't believe that's what that passage is teaching. And so, expository teaching puts passages in their context, explains what they mean in their context. And then finally, number C, eventually the church will hear every topic in the Bible if you keep teaching long enough. You just keep going one passage to the next, and eventually you'll cover everything. And you're not the audience is not just hearing topics, it's just interesting to you. All right, look at question number 11 at the top of page 4. If a lesson ends up being a little short, what should the speaker do, Brother Steve?
Stop and sit.
That's right. And that's the only one you should have circled on that one, in my opinion. And Brother Joel Heisel talked about this last month, and that is, you know, there's no sense of rehashing it. There's no sense of going back over this thing all over again or starting to talk about things that spur of the moment pop into your mind. When, if your lesson is 7.5 minutes, sit down. And brethren will not complain if it's a 7.5 minute sermon. They usually, I've never heard anybody complain, that was too short. Boy, I'll tell you what, I wish we could have stayed longer. Can anybody give me a Bible passage? I'm thinking of a Bible passage that suggests that a short sermon could be appropriate and good.
Jonah's
good.
Has 8 words.
And the whole city repented. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Is that 8 words? Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and read me verse 19. Brother Bob Anderson, would you read verse 19 for me?
Verse
19? Yes, sir.
Yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue.
Okay. Think about what that's saying. I'd rather speak 5 words in the assembly of the church that people can understand than 10,000 words that they can't understand. So basically what he's saying is, I'd rather speak 10 seconds. How long does it take to say 5 words? I'd rather speak 10 seconds and be finished than to speak for a whole hour when people aren't understanding. And so a short lesson is not bad, and it, when you finish, sit down. All right, number 12. Ethan, I'll ask you this one. When the sermon is over, how should the audience feel?
That there's a point to the sermon.
There's a point to the sermon. That's what Brother Carl Johnson was trying to teach us last month. Preaching with a Purpose, I think, was the title of his lesson. And there should be a point. And sometimes I've heard sermons where I go out and I get in the car and I start driving home, and I'm thinking, what was the point of that? And you can't think of the point. All you can think of is it filled up 30 minutes or 40 minutes. All right? Number 13, Brother Robert, how can a speaker improve his delivery?
Well, last time you mentioned A, so that could be one way. I suppose all of those could work certain situations. There might be others in addition to these two.
That's right. I think you should have every one of those circled. Go to the church building and preach to those empty benches. And as you're preaching, think, how am I sounding? If I were sitting in the audience listening to myself, would I understand what's being said? Would I be interested in what's being said? Would I follow along? So preach to the empty benches. Record yourself. Ask yourself, is this interesting? Would I want to listen to this if I was a person sitting in the audience? And then ask for others to give you some feedback, and be prepared to be thick-skinned about that. And try to find somebody that will be honest and assure them that you will not be their enemy if they level with you. And just ask them what they're going to, what they think about your sermon. All right, number 14, Aaron. Back to you. Most of the time, a speaker should what?
Well, since he should dress appropriately all the time, and he should always have his Bible passage written down when he goes to speak.
Well, actually, B and C is what I think you should have circled. Now, as you pointed out, being dressed appropriately is not just something you should do most of the time. You need to be dressed appropriately all the time. And dress in a way so that people take you serious. If you get up in the pulpit and you're wearing a t-shirt, I'll be honest with you, it's hard to take a teacher in the pulpit seriously if they're dressed in a t-shirt. So you need to dress appropriately and have your Bible passages written out in advance. I think you should do that most of the time. The reason is there's been many a time somebody says, let's all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And let's read verse 23. And lo and behold, this speaker is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he starts reading and the audience is sitting there scratching their head. And the speaker, he's kind of scratching his head too. And he doesn't know why he had that passage in his notes. But he went ahead and read it anyway. And now somehow he's going to try to make that passage fit into his flow of thought. And it's just a wreck. It's a train wreck. So if you have it all written out in advance, you avoid that problem. And also, how many times have we, you know, said, all right, let's all turn to Joel chapter 2. And boy, I'll tell you what, now some of those minor prophets trying to locate the book of Joel in a jiffy, it's kind of tough sometimes because it's a book that we don't ordinarily turn to real often. And so finding that book, it's going to take a while and seems like eternity while that preacher's up there trying to look through his table of contents and find the page number and then get over to Joel. Okay? Have your passages written out. And then speak from an outline rather than a full manuscript. Why? Because when you're speaking from a full manuscript, you're probably reading. And what's the matter with reading, Jared?
Boring.
Boring. With a capital B. Okay, so don't have a manuscript, have an outline with just your major points. All right, and then number 15, Brother Joe, what would be an example of tunnel vision?
Speaking on the same topics over and over.
That's right. And we've probably all done this from time to time at one point in our lives. But there's more in the Bible than five topics. There's more in the Bible than 10 topics. There are many, many topics. And the Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 20, he says, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that's the great advantage of expository preaching, is that expository preaching eventually covers every topic if you cover every passage. And that's why we need to have something that resembles a chapter study at church. Maybe not every single service. I'm not saying topical sermons are not wrong. You should never do it. I'm just saying that at some point we need to be having some kind of regular study through the Bible, chapter by chapter, passage by passage. Now turn your little booklet open to exercise number 1 on page 6. And sometimes expository sermons come by seeing patterns in Scripture. So we're going to try to practice a little bit on seeing some Bible patterns. All right? Now let's look at this passage here, Matthew chapter 7. And mostly, now actually verse 15 should be merged with the verse 16 paragraph. Actually, how are these paragraphs typed up on your piece of paper? What do we call this kind of arrangement? Alan? Bonifay?
Sorry, I wasn't listening.
That's why I called on you.
What do we call these paragraphs?
What do we call this style of arrangement where the verses are all run together? Like verse 13 and verse 14 are run together.
I don't know the term for it.
Well, I call it paragraph form. Okay. Whereas verse form, in most of our Bibles, like my New King James Version, you'll have verse 13, and then underneath it, verse 14 begins a new line, and then verse 15 will begin on the next line. But almost every single New International Version we'll have verse 13, and then when verse 13 runs out, then verse 14 starts, and it continues on. And you can see, what's the advantage of having a Bible passage written in paragraph form? So, Steve, any idea?
It
Continues the same train of thought. Continues the train of thought.
You can see that verse 14 is connected with verse 13, that they go together. And that helps us to keep from taking a passage out of its context. It helps us to see the context better when it's written in paragraph form. All right, let's read this passage now. And I'll ask Brother Clint if you would read 13 through 20.
Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them.
Brother Vaden started up and finished this passage.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name, and then will I declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.
Keep on.
Therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall. For it was found on the rock. But everyone who hears these things of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Okay. Now, this above passage, it all comes from Matthew chapter 7, and it's been divided into sections. So really, as I said, verse 15 really should be merged with verse 16, but I've separated it out for illustration purpose here. And each section on the paper here has two items, either explicitly or implicitly mentioned. List the pairs that are found. So take just a moment and write in the blank the pairs of things that you see in each section. Okay. Let's start with Brother Kent Fessler. Verses 13 and 14, what pair do you see?
Life, death, narrow gate versus wide gate.
Okay. All that's true. I give you a short little line. I want two roads. Two roads. There's two roads, two paths. Okay? So you're not wrong, just that's a shorter way of saying what you just said. Okay? Verse 15, Brother Alan Lynch. Give me a short little answer. What pair do you see there? Two what?
Paths of prophets.
That's true. That's not the word I want. Two animals.
Yeah.
There's two animals. There's a sheep and a wolf. Okay? Verses 16 and through 19. Brother Edwin, what do you see? Two what?
Good fruit and bad fruit.
Okay, so two fruits. There's two fruits. Okay? And verses 21 through 23. Grant, what do you see? This is more difficult.
I see two kinds of people.
Two kinds of disciples. There's a disciple that did the Lord's will, and then there's this disciple that thought he was doing the Lord's will. Okay? And verses 24 through 27, David Robinson, what do you see?
Two kinds of builders.
That's true. I put two houses. Okay? But that's okay. None of you answer wrong. I'm just saying what I have. So, what, you know, this is just kind of a little pattern that is going on here. The Lord's using two different things and showing one versus the other. And he starts in verse 13, goes all the way to verse 27. And that's going to help you in outlining when you see two things in each successive section there. Okay? That's going to help you to outline and come up with a sermon, an expository sermon. Okay, let's go to exercise number 2 on page 8. And now I'm going to make you have to open up your Bibles and hunt around and find the book of Psalms and then find the first chapter or find the first psalm. And this one's going to be a little bit easy because Psalms are a big old book and it's easy to find. Okay, so I'll ask Brother Steve Martin, if he would, to read Psalm 1, verse 1.
Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful.
Okay, now this verse of Scripture, we're trying to see patterns again. In the Matthew 7, we were seeing the pattern of two things as we went along. There's two things in each section. Now we're going to see another pattern here. This is concerning action, progression. And so there are some progressive steps toward evil. Okay? So write down in the three blanks the three progressive steps that are found in this, the pattern that we're seeing here, a progression toward more and more wickedness. Okay, Brother Bob, I've been watching you. You look like you're done. So what'd you come up with?
Okay, counsel, stand, and sit.
Almost. The very first one you should have, walk. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the seat in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So he's walking, then he stands, and then he sits down. So there's a progression. This fella is getting more and more steeped in sin. Okay? And that's the pattern that God wants us to see there. And so you need to start watching for these kind of things as you're reading along. It'll help you to come up with an outline and explain this to the brethren when you're preaching your sermon. Okay? So we've seen a pattern of how things get grouped. And we see a pattern of progression. All right, let's see another pattern here in Luke chapter 15. Now, we're not going to read this whole chapter because it's a long chapter. But open up your Bible to Luke chapter 15. Okay, look at that and then answer this first section right here. What are the three things that get lost in this chapter? There's three things that get lost. So make a list. Well, some are already done. It looks like they must have read this chapter in advance. You're not supposed to read ahead. Yes, it's open book. Let me stop and ask this question. Teaching we got going on right now. Is this called a monologue or a dialogue? Ethan? It's a dialogue. A monologue is where one man stands up and he just does all the speaking. And everybody in the audience just sits there and just listens. That's all they do. That's a monologue. A dialogue is where two people are going back and forth. All right? Open up your Bible. Keep your finger here in Luke 15. But open your Bible to Acts chapter 20. And Brother Robert, would you read verse 7?
Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight.
Okay, Paul preached unto them. That comes from this Greek word right here. Can anybody pronounce that? Edmund, you read again? What's that? How do you say
it? No, I didn't read that.
That's dialogomai. And we get the English word dialogue from that. Dialogomai. In other words, Paul dialogued with them and continued his dialogue until midnight. It wasn't just a monologue. He wasn't just standing there until midnight, just rambling on and on and on, with the audience just sitting there listening. He was speaking to the brethren, and they were speaking back to him. Okay? And this is... Okay, Alan?
One at a time.
That's right. And it was men only. The women were being silent in the assembly, but, and that's what we're doing here. We're speaking, but we're doing it one at a time. It is not unscriptural to do this in an assembly of the church. As a matter of fact, this is how we conduct our Wednesday night services at Seminole. I typically pass out a quiz like this every Wednesday night, and we go over the answers. And the men, one at a time, answer the questions, and we talk about things. And so, this is a good way to keep people awake. This is a good way for people to learn, because how do you know, Grant, if your kids, you don't have a kid, but you got one on the way, how are you going to know if that kid got your instructions when you gave him instruction?
If you can repeat it back.
That's right. That's right. You tell a kid, you get in, you come home by 7 o'clock. You understand me? What did I say? I have to be home by 7. Okay, now they know. You know they know because they repeated it. And there's no excuse. Well, how do we know if brethren have learned something? The only way we know if they've learned it is if they can repeat it back. And that's going to require some dialogue, you see, in order to know if they've learned. And so we do that here at Seminole on Wednesday nights. Usually, we don't usually do that on Sunday morning, but there wouldn't be anything wrong with it on Sunday morning. A lot of times in black churches, typically, as they're preaching along, the preacher that's in the pulpit will say, Brother Jared, I want you to get Acts chapter 2, verse 38 ready, and Brother Clint, I want you to get Mark 16:16 ready. All right, now read me your passage. And then they'll read it. There's nothing wrong with that, as long as the men are speaking one at a time. That's the rule. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 31. All right, let's go. Having gotten sidetracked there a little bit, let's go back now to Luke chapter 15. And what are the three things that get lost here? David Robinson, what did you come up with?
A sheep, a coin, and a son.
A sheep, a coin, and a son. All right? So those are, there's something going on here. This whole chapter is one block of Scripture. And the Lord is going to teach something here. It's very easy to outline this chapter, is why I chose this chapter to illustrate. So we've got three things that get lost. All right, now the next point. Write a numerical fraction that describes each lost item. Okay, fill in those blanks. Did you want to say something?
Well, I don't want to mess up your math, but
there's actually two sons that are lost here. The second son is just as lost as the first one.
Well, that's a good point. In the end, only one's lost. How about that?
There we go.
How about that?
Can you explain the two blanks? How do you...
Okay, the first one is one out of 100, or 100. Okay, since Aaron is struggling so much with this, we're going to call on him to give us the answer. So, what do we see? Number A.
One out of 100.
Or?
100.
100, okay.
B is one out of 10.
Okay.
And C, as enlightened by the Comandant of A, is one out of 2. I guess two out of 2, I guess.
Okay, so one half. And I think there is merit in what Alan's saying, but at the beginning of the story, it appears that only one is lost in the beginning of the story. And then you see that if that second son was saved to begin with, he's lost by the end of the story. So it looks like that there's one out of two that's lost. Now what we're seeing here, we started with one out of 100, then we made a progression, and we got to one out of 10. And then we made another progression, we got one out of 2. Alright? Now, what makes something valuable? Robert?
It's precious. There's not very many, not very much of it.
The less there is of something, the more valuable it is. Yesterday I heard on the radio that there is a nickel. I don't know what kind of nickel this was, but there was a nickel that was auctioned off for $5 million. A little bit over $5 million, if I remember right. What does that tell you about that nickel, Alan Lynch?
Very rich.
It's not one you got in your pocket. Okay? There's something very rare about a $5 million nickel.
Somebody got too much money.
That's right. So, you know, somebody might say, well, you know, this is an impressive parable right here, because even when the farmer has 100 sheep, he's still concerned about just one out of 100. He's concerned about that. So that makes that an impressive little story right there, because he's concerned even when one out of 100. All right? Now let's look at the first item that was lost. Brother Jason, the first item was lost. Why? Is that sheep? The sheep went astray. You don't know? Okay. Brother Bob? What do you think?
Because of the carelessness of the owner.
I didn't give you that choice. It's either because of the carelessness of someone else. Actually, that could be the one, the owner. Is someone else, because of rebellion, or because of carelessness of one's own self?
C.
Number C, that's right. This sheep was lost because it got careless. It just wasn't paying close attention, and it ended up being lost because of its own carelessness. Now, hopefully you're seeing a sermon develop right here. You're going to try to teach this, and you're trying to see some patterns. And you're seeing a pattern. There's three items. And you're seeing that each item is becoming progressively valuable. And you see that even when it's just one out of 100, it's still valuable enough that the farmer goes out or the shepherd goes out looking for it. And that we're seeing now different ways that people get lost. And the first way that someone gets lost is by their own carelessness. They're just not being careful. All right, let's see the next pattern, which is the second item that was lost, is lost because of what, Brother Ralph Jernigan? Is it lost because of the carelessness of someone else, because of rebellion, or because of one's own self?
I think it'd be one's own self.
Okay, now we're talking here about a coin. The coin was lost. Was the coin, is the coin lost because of itself, or does somebody else get careless? Somebody else got careless. So this is illustrating the fact that sometimes people can be lost because I was careless in my dealings with them. And I think that's sort of what 1 Corinthians chapter 8 through 10 and Romans chapter 14 is talking about. If you're eating meat and it causes your brother to stumble into sin, then don't eat the meat. That's the idea. So, you know, if I'm coming up with a sermon here, I would write down Romans chapter 14, and I would read part of that chapter in my sermon as I begin, and I would use that to show my actions can cause another person to be lost. Just like this woman was careless, and she lost one of her coins. And it's not really, when we're talking about people, ultimately everybody is responsible for their own lostness. But I think the point that's being emphasized here is somebody can cause another person to be lost. All right, now let's look at the last one. And I put the first item on this one. It should be the third item. The third item was lost because of, Ethan, what do you think? Because of rebellion, okay? So this is the boy or the son. And he's lost because of rebellion. All right. Now then, we'll just ask an obvious question here. Which item had no search and rescue team sent out to find it, Jared?
The son.
The son. The boy. There's no search. Maybe they already knew where he was at. They don't need to search because they knew he was in the far country. Okay, Alan?
You know, there's another way to look at this, and my point for bringing it up is that you don't have to outline expository passages in the same way. The point's the same. But in these three examples here, the sheep knew it was lost, but it didn't know the way back, so it goes and hunts for it. We know church members who know they're lost, but they don't really know how to come back. Well, the coin did not know it was lost. The coin did not know anything. But nevertheless, the owner went and looked for it diligently until she found it. Now, the son knew he was lost. He knew how he got there, and he knew the way back. So nobody chased him down.
Great.
So that's a little bit different perspective how to look at it, but it doesn't change the meaning of the passage.
Right. Agreed. I can see wheels turning in some of your head. Jared looks like he's getting ready to preach on Luke 15 when he gets back home. Okay. And then finally, look at the last question I've got on the top of page number 10. Why was no search and rescue team sent out? Brother Joe? Okay. Brother Kent?
I guess like you stated, because he knew he was lost. He knew what to do to return.
Well, his problem is rebellion. And you know, when somebody's in a state of rebellion, there's nothing you can do until they change their attitude. What can you do?
He came to his senses.
He had to hit rock bottom. And when he did, he came to his senses, and then he came back. And the father, the point of that is that the point, a point of all of these is the rejoicing. When the sheep is found, when the coin is found, when the boy comes back, rejoicing and gladly receiving each one back. Great big celebration. That's a major point in this. But this is a great sermon. This is easy to outline. Great points to be made. And so what I want you to see is the idea of seeing patterns and developing these patterns into an outline and then developing it into a sermon. So we're going to take a break. We've been sitting down now for about an hour, but before we take our break, Alan Lynch, tell me the three ingredients of an expository sermon?
Explain, illustrate, and apply.
Now, I know Alan knows that because he was able to repeat it to me. And I know that he knows it because of dialogue. And so that's the advantage of having dialogue preaching. Okay, we'll stop and we'll take a break and then we'll reassemble in a few minutes.